Now, Brayden, if you will come and read our scripture.
For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out at 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to him, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again at about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. At about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You can go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those who hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last only worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for these usual daily wages? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this to the last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with the belongings to me? Or are you envious because I am so generous?" So the last will be the first, and the first will be the last. Thanks be to God.
This is one of two or maybe three scriptures that I'll be referring to in my message today. We are leaving the usual lectionary and going back about a year in the lectionary, because when one finds out on Friday afternoon that one needs to lead worship on Sunday morning, one goes to one's reruns. So the two scriptures that I'm going to share with you today are Exodus 16, 2 through 15, and then the Matthew scripture that Brayden read so ably for us today. Let's start with these Israelites in the desert. The people who have witnessed the plagues, been delivered from slavery, walked across dry land with the waters of the Red Sea held back on each side, and then watched their foes drowned and defeated. So how are they feeling? Grateful, blessed, alive, and free, hopeful? I don't think so. Exodus 16, 2 through 15 reads, "The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instruction or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on the other days.' So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, 'In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he has heard your complaining. For what are we that you complain against us?' And Moses said, 'When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard your complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but the Lord.' Then Moses said to Aaron, 'Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.' And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, 'I have heard your complaining. I've heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." The Israelites are longing for the comforts of slavery. They are hungry and tired and grumpy and complain endlessly. They announce loudly that they would have been better off to die in Egypt. And God hears them and prepares another show of his power to remind this ungrateful lot just who brought them out of their captivity. He tells Moses that the people of Israel can follow simple instructions, very simple instructions. Take only what you need, with the exception that on the sixth day, you can take a double portion. So Moses and Aaron gather the people and tell them that God has heard their complaints. And they point out that even though the people are complaining to Moses and Aaron, their real beef is with God. Now, if I was an Israelite who had been through frogs, lice, water that had turned into blood, the angel of death, and the parting of the Red Sea, I might have paused when I realized that I am complaining about the almighty, powerful, delivering God, about his job performance. Might have paused, but probably I would have been like the whiny Israelites who saw the manna and said, "What is it?" My mother was not an edgy cook when I was growing up. I was in my 20s before I experienced things like artichokes, escargot, and Thai food. We were a meat and potatoes family. But my Uncle Joe married a woman from Greece, and we visited their home in McLean for Thanksgiving one year. Expecting the usual turkey, gravy, and stuffing, the five Howell kids stared at spanakopita and stuffed grape leaves exactly like the Israelites. "What is it?" I'm sure that was uttered. And my mother was like Moses, saying, "It's the food that you were promised. Remember, we just talked about this yesterday." But we were suspicious of this weird flaky stuff that had spinach peeking out of the edges. I wish I could say that I leapt at the chance to eat all of the remarkable variety that was laid before me. Alas, I was a kid, and I probably embraced the banquet fried chicken that was microwaved by my grandmother. But I remember one dish that captivated me, and it was phyllo dough that was baked with cheese, and it was golden brown, and it was delicious. It was savory, and it was salty, and it was balanced by these impossibly flaky layers of phyllo that just melted on my tongue. I tasted and saw that it was good. Moses tells the people that God has provided for them, that this is manna, bread from heaven. The Lord has heard your complaints and provided quail for dinner and bread for breakfast. Now are you ready to follow God? And he gave them the instructions that came from God. Only take what you need for each person. Don't try to keep extra. On the sixth day, take a double portion, because on the seventh day there won't be any. Do you think that the Israelites followed directions? No. So, you should not be surprised to know that some people didn't. Some people did. But some people didn't, and they tried to keep extra so they'd be okay if God didn't do his job in the morning. And that portion bred worms and spoiled. Moses got frustrated, so he went over the rules again. Take only what you need for each person. On the sixth day, take a double portion, because there won't be any on the seventh day. And did it stick that time? It did not. They took their double portion on day 6 and came back out on day 7 to gather more and was surprised to find that the ground was bare. And then God got frustrated. He asked Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and instructions?" Now, if I were Moses, I'd have been pointing at the others and go, "Talk to them! I told them! They don't listen." Humans, we're pretty hard-headed. We get our needs filled and look around for more. We have all that we require, but decide that we need to hoard a little bit more, just in case. We take simple instructions and look for the loophole or the advantage. We are fortunate that our God is patient and merciful. Imagine if you told your children that they could have 3 cookies every day and 6 on Saturday, but there would be no cookies on Sunday. Then they show up on Sunday morning looking for more cookies. Or they take one of their 3 Monday cookies and puts it under their pillow in case Tuesday falls through. Well, after finding that mess, you would probably stop the cookie train. But God doesn't. The manna continues for 40 years until they arrive in the promised land. Despite the imperfections and selfish nature of our humanity, God is good, patient, and forgiving, far more than we could ever be. Because we are human and not God. And we deal with the frailties of our humanity, our tendency to sin, to think of ourselves before others, to be consumed with fear about the future and our petty jealousies instead of focusing on what's really important, our connection to our Creator and worshiping Him with our very lives. The scripture that Braden read from Matthew illustrates our desire to be sure that we're getting everything that's coming to us. I won't read it to you again because Braden did such a nice job, but just to recap, people went to work out in the vineyard, needed some more people. He went back to the square, got some more people, went back to the square, got some more people, and everybody got paid the same. And the first guys, they were unhappy. And this is a passage in scripture that causes me discomfort. And not just because I labored for one day in a vineyard once. I was a volunteer wine educator for Autumn Hill Vineyard, a very small farm winery up outside of Charlottesville. I became friends with the owner and his wife. He had recently retired from the garment industry in Long Island. He had a New York accent and attitude, and we shared a love of the land and the vines. He sold the business to retire again a couple years ago. But one year, they decided to try using their friends to pick the grapes because the migrant pickers were very expensive. I showed up before the sun with my gloves and my shears. By mid-morning, I was miserable. My hand was cramping, the sun was hot, even though it was late September, and the flies were buzzing. I would not make a good migrant farm worker. Because by lunchtime, I was trying to think of a good excuse to drive for home. So I totally understand why the people who had picked all day thought they deserved more than the people who showed up for the last hour. If my friend Ed had given the people who arrived at the end of the day a crisp $100 bill, I would have expected a great big envelope when I got to the front of the line. What I really got was a big hug and a lot of respect for people who farm anything. The workers in the parable feel justified in their anger towards the owner, but the owner reminds them that they received the agreed upon amount. Why did they think they were entitled to more? His generosity to the other workers is really none of their business. He tells them to stay in their lane. What they perceive to be unfair treatment isn't unfair at all. Have you experienced something like this in work or school or church life? You're part of a workforce on some project. You put in the hours, the effort, and the preparation, and then someone joins the team at the last phase and gets the same accolades. It feels unfair. I am a member of the Kiwanis Club of Lynchburg. As the treasurer, I'm involved in our fundraisers from beginning to end, taking orders for shrimp and lobsters and keeping track of all the money and making sure that the right number of tasty crustaceans are ordered. I man the check-in at distribution and I reconcile it all at the end. At the club meeting afterward, the president of the club asks everyone who helped out to stand up and receive a round of applause as a group. The guy who sold two lobsters and took 3 weeks to get me the checks gets the same accolades that I do. It's unfair, but it isn't. I'm the one who agreed to take on the tasks for the agreed upon wage of $0. I shouldn't bristle when Joe gets to bask in the appreciation for his effort, but human jealousy kicks in. How about us in the church? Do we think that it is unfair if Hitler earnestly accepted Jesus Christ with his last breath, he'd be in heaven with us? Do we compare our efforts to others and see our efforts as superior and deserving of more from God? Or right back to the judgment question. Paul told us in a passage from Romans that we need to tend to our own knitting, making sure that our lives are an acceptable testament to our relationship with God. There's an epistle lesson from this same week from Philippians that finds Paul addressing the humanness of the church people at Philippi. Paul is writing from prison and encouraging the followers to cling to the core truth of the gospel and not to become discouraged. I imagine having the leadership of your movement imprisoned could take the wind out of your sails. It could bring fear and uncertainty and instability. Paul says that the truth is true whether I'm present with you or not. Whether I'm dead or alive, you've still got a mission to perform. Stick to the job of showing Christ to the world and don't be focused on what's happening with Paul. I'm doing okay because I'm finding that God is working through these circumstances in ways that I didn't predict. Paul tells them to be emboldened, and now the whole Praetorian Guard knows and understands that Paul is imprisoned for Christ. He was placed there to shut him up, but the plan hasn't worked. In fact, God was giving him new pathways to spread the word. In Philippians 1, 27 to 28, Paul instructs that congregation, most important, centenary, live together in a manner worthy of Christ's gospel. Do this whether I come to see you or not, whether I'm absent and hear about you. Do this so that you stand firm, united in one spirit and mind as you struggle together to remain faithful to the gospel. That way you won't be afraid of anything that your enemies do. Your faithfulness and courage are a sign of their coming destruction and your salvation, which is from God. Are we leading lives worthy of Christ's gospel? Or are we getting caught up in the human traps? Are we happy for every person that joins us in the vineyard, or do we question the value of their contribution? Are we grateful for the gifts that God bestows and trusting in his continued goodness, or do we try to tuck a little of that manna away for a rainy day? My prayer is that we can stand before the vineyard owner at the end of the day, proud of the work that has been accomplished by the whole team. That we accept the blessings showered into our lives without comparing them to the blessings showered into others' lives. Let us be examples of Christ's love, no matter who is watching, because ultimately there's only one opinion that matters. Will God judge our lives to be fruitful What does a fruitful life look like? John Wesley's general rules provide one definition: do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God. We can miss a whole lot of the pitfalls of our humanity if we let those rules be the guidepost for our interactions. But I think the best definition comes from Jesus himself. In Luke 10, a lawyer asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus puts it back on the lawyer by asking what the scriptures say. He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." Love God. Love who God loves. No exceptions. No tests for worthiness, no comparing gifts, just love, and that will be enough.